You're listening to Wheelationships.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Good to have you guys here. Nice to see you. I hope that you are enjoying our series, The God You Need to Know. As I mentioned in week one, the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. So if you haven't been with us for the 3 weeks that we've already gotten under our belt, I really encourage you to go.
Sorry.
Do I need to stop?
No, keep going.
Okay. If you haven't been with us these past 3 weeks, I really, really encourage you to go back to the podcast. The address is there on the top of your handout because we gave you some really good foundational information about who the Holy Spirit is, using the Bible to introduce you to this person that you need to know. So make that there available for you. But those of us that were raised in denominations that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit are kind of uncertain whether we really want to know Him. You know, He's a mystery. We don't know too much about Him. They're not really sure if He's real. And if He is real, it makes me a little uncomfortable because of the lack of knowledge. What are you doing?
Standing here.
Why? Oh, okay. There's no screens this morning, so I will try to be very good about making sure you know when a blank is coming up. So follow along with me. That's okay. We can do this. We can do this. Thank you for all that you do, honey. But anyway, if we were raised in a denomination or an upbringing or a home where the Holy Spirit wasn't talked about, we don't really know, you know, we're uncomfortable. We're not really sure He's somebody we want to know. We're not even sure if He's really real. So we kind of stay away from things that we don't know and we don't understand. That's what we tend to do. And then others that have heard about the Holy Spirit, but it's all been negative. And so they're kind of frightened of the Holy Spirit. We were taught these negative things by people that we trusted. Usually it's our parents or our pastor, you know, or a denominational leader. So we're uncomfortable hearing of that. And going anywhere near the subject of the Holy Spirit kind of feels like somebody's trying to trick us into joining a cult or something. So, you know, we're afraid of that. We don't want to hear it. We kind of shut down and don't want to know too much about that. But so let me just say this. If your upbringing in the home or in the, you know, your religious upbringing, let me put it that way. If it was such that caused you to be afraid of things that are talked about in the Bible, there's something wrong with that. So I encourage you to have the courage to seek for the truth for yourself. Even the things that Tim and I are telling you, if we don't back it up with Scripture, you go find out for yourself and then come get on to us, okay? God's given you this word so that you can find the truth for yourself as well. And then there's others that grew up hearing about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't bother them a bit, but He's more like a trinket or a piece of jewelry that we can put on to accessorize our spiritual clothing. A little flash, a little bling, our spiritual trophy here and there. Kind of like, not a person, but a power, a thing, something that is just a power that we can get, a commodity. Kind of like how Philip handled it in the Bible, Simon handled it in the Bible, in the book of Mark. He's witnessing the disciples doing some amazing signs and wonders under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Oh, that's really cool. I want that. Here's some money. How much? How much is it going to cost?" And he relegated this amazing person of the Holy Spirit to just a commodity to be had that he could purchase, like eggs or milk or bread. And that's not the Holy Spirit. And then there are others who know about the Holy Spirit. They know He's a person. They just never thought about having a relationship with Him. It never came across their religious teaching, their Christian upbringing. They thought about having a relationship with God the Father. They've certainly thought about having a relationship with Jesus. They just never thought about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. So I don't know if you can relate to any of those descriptors, but I sure can, because what I did this morning was describe me when I was growing up. I fell into every one of those categories. You know, if you remember in week one, I briefly told you up until the sixth grade, I was raised in a denomination that never talked about the Holy Spirit. And then we started attending an Assembly of God church in Ocala, Florida, and they were really vocal about the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, it scared me to pieces. I thought they were all crazy. But you know, after time, the Holy Spirit didn't become a thing that frightened me anymore, but neither was He a necessity or recognized in my spirit as a friend to me. You know, and you know what happens over time? If you're in an environment or in your life and in your Christian training, if you have this amazing friend and you're not talking about Him, you're not talking to Him, over time, He begins to kind of fade in your life like any friendship would do. And we lose the understanding and the recognition of the blessings and the benefits that this friend can have in our life. So that's why He's the God we need to know. That's why He's the God we want you to know. And one of the best things that we can do for you as your teachers is to introduce you to this person that you may not know that well. So that's why we've been doing that. Mainly, my biggest heart's cry was to remove some of the mystery. Even if you've been in church your whole life, sometimes there's just such uncomfortableness and mystery around the Holy Spirit. We want to tear all that down so you can see it clearly, see it plainly, and then hopefully hunger to have that relationship for yourself. So we began by answering the question early in the series, who is this person? Who is he? And then we followed that up with, what is this person like? And we talked about that. So we're going to dig deeper this morning into the Holy Spirit by looking at how He empowered the early Christians on the day of Pentecost. But before we talk about that, we need to talk about this word Pentecostal, because it has some connotations that can come with it that aren't necessarily good. There's some cultural understandings of the word Pentecostal, and there's biblical understanding of the word Pentecostal. Culturally, for some of you, and this is what would have been for me, if you heard the word Pentecostal, you thought of a very strict religious type of people where the women were not allowed to wear pants, they're not allowed to wear makeup, they weren't allowed to cut their hair. So a lot of times, oftentimes they'd wear their hair really high, piled up on their hair. You know, you spot them, you know, oh, that's a Pentecostal over there. You know, maybe a long denim dress or something like that. And Tim's grandmother was her religious training for a large season of her life. And the pictures are, you know, the hair is way up here. And there was a joke, the higher the hair, the closer you are to God, you know. So that's kind of what our understanding is sometimes. But those are legalistic practices. Yes, Sally, I'm sorry.
Well, as a Catholic, when I heard the word Pentecostal, I heard these stories about they were swinging from the chandeliers and running the aisles.
Yeah, the holy rollers. The holy rollers. But that picture of Pentecostal, that cultural picture that I just painted for you, those are just legalistic practices that have nothing to do. It's not a slam against that, but it has nothing to do with the power and the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the lives of Christian believers, of God's people. So we're going to look at a biblical perspective of Pentecostal, and it's really important for us to understand why the day of Pentecost has significance. Because if we've been drilling this the past year in your minds, hopefully you need to understand the why. You've got to understand the why. The why is so important. So the first question we're going to look at this morning is, what is Pentecost? What is Pentecost? We're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the first two verses gives us some basic information that you need to know about any really good story. And this isn't a made-up story. This is a real-life happened story. The time, the location, the attitude, and the who. That's what we find in these first couple verses. The time is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. The location is described as they're all together in one place. In context, we understand that it's an upper room in Jerusalem. That's where they are. And then the attitude, they're all together in one place. An older translation, a better translation, is that they were all with one accord together in one place. That paints a clear picture because you understand the unity that they had both in their hearts and in their minds, as well as physically where they were located. And then the who is answered by the they. Again, we know from context the they was 120 core Christ followers, including the 12 disciples, were all gathered together in this one place. Now remember, at this particular time, Christ has already ascended to heaven. And when we talk about the 12 disciples, the 12th disciple is Matthias, who replaced Judas after Judas, as you know, hung himself. So the 120 believers, including the 12 disciples, are all together in unity in this upper room. And a little history to understand, to clarify the why. Pentecost was one of three major feasts that are celebrated by the nation of Israel. Three important feasts. There was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. And there were a total of seven feasts on a Jewish holy calendar, and all seven of those are within these three feasts that we're going to be looking at this morning. They were a major multi-day feast that took place. Feast of Passover probably sounds familiar to you. If you know a little bit of your Old Testament stories, it commemorates the events that happened centuries earlier in Egypt when the Israelites were held in captivity. And the night before they were delivered from slavery, their exodus out of Egypt, which is where we get the book of Exodus, that's where this story is recorded, they were to take the blood of a lamb and put it on their doorposts, and death would pass over them. They would not be killed. And then the next day, they were delivered out of Egypt. And it is a foreshadowing of the beautiful story of Jesus's blood that liberates us from captivity to sin and the slavery of sin that is through the blood of Jesus Christ that the Bible refers to as the Lamb of God. And then we have the Feast of Pentecost that remembers or commemorates Moses, or God giving the law to Moses and the children of Israel. That event, this giving, occurred 50 days after Passover. So you had Passover, 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, and it celebrated that Exodus, and then the giving of the law was what the Pentecost celebrated. And Penti is a Greek word that just means five. It's like our Pentagon is a five-sided building. Cost means to the power of. So Pentecost simply means 50th. No big mystery there, no scary holy roller implications. It just means 50th, simply means 50. Now, here's another thing that's so cool about the Bible and how perfectly God does things. When he set up the law and he established these celebrations, he was very clear about when they would do what they would do. And as I said, Pentecost was to be celebrated, and it was a celebration, 50 days after the Passover. Now, when God gave them these instructions in the book of Leviticus and set up all the rules on the hows and the whys, this was 1,500 years before Jesus Christ ever stepped foot on the earth. But even way back then, God knew. God knew exactly when his son was going to be on the earth. He knew exactly when he would be resurrected, and that he would be resurrected the day after the Sabbath. Now, for Jews, the Sabbath is Saturday. So our Sunday was the resurrection of Jesus. He could have been resurrected any day of the week, but he was resurrected on the day after the Sabbath, which is when they started counting their 50 days. And he also knew that after he was resurrected, his son would be on the earth for 40 days. We know that he was on the earth for 40 days. He was seen by over 500 people. And then after that, he knew that the disciples were going to be praying for 10 days. Now, even if you're really, really bad at math, the really cool thing is you can see how this is playing out. Even though it was established 1,500 years before, 40 days and 10 days is 50 days. And he used this awesome time of celebration of the children of Israel, this day of Pentecost, to usher in this person, this helper that he wanted them to know. In fact, it's the same person that Jesus said, I have to go. He's so wonderful. I have to go so he can come, because if I don't go, he can't come. So that's Pentecost. And the second question is, what happened at Pentecost? Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And then skip down to verse 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" I would have asked the same thing. What's going on here? Now, first century Jerusalem was a happening place on a normal day. No mistake about that. But in this season, the 8 weeks leading up to Passover and through Pentecost, it was incredibly crowded and bustling and busy. If you remember a little bit of your Bible history, there were two different invasions where that came in and took the Israelites out of Israel and then Jerusalem, and they were scattered all over the earth. Now, when they began to rebuild Jerusalem, that's talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah, some of the Israelites came back and settled in Jerusalem. Most of them did not. They stayed where they had been scattered, and that's where they settled and lived. Except for these feast times, these special celebrations of the Jewish people, they would return to Jerusalem for these celebrations. So, I mean, Florida snowbirds had nothing on what was going on in Jerusalem during these times. It was packed with people and it was busy. This is the setting for the events of Pentecost. And we saw in verse 2 that there was the sound of a violent wind. Think Irma. Think hurricane. We understand that in Florida. It wasn't a sound that was heard just by the 120. Everybody outside that room heard it. That's why they heard that. So we were just read. They heard it and they came around to figure out what is happening, what is going on. And when they got there, they see 120 people gathered in this room with what appeared to be a flame of a tongue of fire over each one of their heads. But what really that didn't amaze them. They were hearing their foreign language come out of the mouths of these Galileans. And it's kind of funny that he uses that term. Aren't these Galileans? That wasn't a compliment. You know, to these a little more elite city-dwelling Jewish people, the Galileans were kind of looked upon as hillbillies, rednecks. You know, it'd kind of be somebody like saying, "Aren't they from North Fort Myers?" You know, they hardly get the English grammar right. How is it that they're speaking fluently in my country's language and I understand and I hear what they're saying? They were speaking in these other tongues. Verses 9 through 11 that I didn't put in your passage, that just spelled out all the different places, all the different lands where these people had gathered and had come from and heard their particular language. And so we have this incredibly diverse group of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of just everything, all gathered together in one place from different nations sharing the same experience as one. And it kind of reminds us of another experience in the Bible where something similar to like that happened. If you remember your kids' church Bible stories, the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, very, very reminiscent of the details of what was going on, but there's some significant differences that I want to make sure you catch this morning. At the Tower of Babel, they were gathered in rebellion. On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered in submission. At the Tower of Babel, they had gathered in pride. Let's see if we can become as good as God. On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered in humility. At the Tower of Babel, they spoke in one language, and God confused them, and he scattered them all across the earth. And then on the day of Pentecost, he brought them back together. He restored a pure language to them. The day of Pentecost is the blessed reversal of the curse of the day of the Tower of Babel. No longer was a language a barrier. And now every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity are gathering together, singing, praising, uplifting the name of God. We were told they were all speaking of the wonders of God together in one place. Kind of a preview of what heaven's going to be like, in case you wondered. So remember, I stated earlier, the Feast of Pentecost was a time to remember the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And some neat things happened back then when that happened on Mount Sinai. When the law was given, there was a loud noise. A cloud descended. There was fire. God wrote his laws on stone tablets for the people to know and understand. And on that day, 3,000 people died. On the day of Pentecost, there was a great loud noise. And the Spirit descended, and there was fire, and God wrote his law in men's hearts. And if you read on down in our story on verse 41, 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people came to a belief of Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. And when God gave them this law back in the day with Moses, they couldn't keep it. If you remember the story, he's up getting the tablets. He's coming down with the Ten Commandments, the laws that God has given to his people to say, hey, if you do these things, you're going to be blessed. It's good for your life for you to do them. And they couldn't do them. 24 hours hadn't even passed. The heat hadn't even cooled off the rock from when God had carved it in there. And they're coming down. And the number one commandment was, don't have any other gods before me. No idolatry. And what happens within the first 24 hours before it's even there? They're worshiping a golden calf. They're committing idolatry. And God knows my humans have trouble living this stuff out that I'm asking them to do. And Jesus knew, God knew we would need help. Jesus came so we could be in right standing with God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit came so we could live that out, like Pastor was talking about this morning. So we could live that out day to day to empower us to walk in love and do the things that God wants us to do. Remember Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, gosh, the things that are right that I should be doing, I'm not doing those things. And the things that I shouldn't be doing and that are wrong, those are the things that I keep finding myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, what am I going to do here? And he says, that's what my Holy Spirit is here to help you do, to live out the things that God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit changes everything. And if you think you can live in this culture that we have today without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. The Holy Spirit changes everything. The Holy Spirit changed everything for those 12 disciples and the other 108 people that were there in that room. What they had struggled to understand when they were walking and talking with Jesus Christ in the flesh every day, after the Holy Spirit, they suddenly had understanding. The Holy Spirit empowered them to understand the messages that they had heard. Before the Holy Spirit, they were a scared, coward, kind of timid bunch of burly old fisherman. You know, Peter was intimidated by a little girl into swearing and cursing and denying that he even knew Christ. But after the Holy Spirit, he gets up and spontaneously delivers this message talking about Jesus the Messiah, and 3,000 people are saved. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. It's amazing. So the third and final question we have this morning is, can we experience Pentecost? Can we experience Pentecost? A very, very common answer to that question is no. I hear that a lot. A lot of people believe that Pentecost was a Bible event that happened 2,000 years ago, and it is not for us today. A lot of really good, God-loving people believe that to be true. So let's unfold this last question this morning. going back to Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now remember this eclectic group that was gathered here this day. It wasn't just people in full-time ministry. It wasn't just the only people that knew Jesus Christ personally or maybe deeper than their neighbor. There was this eclectic group and all were filled. That's on your handout. All were filled. It was for everyone. After hearing something they had never heard before and seeing something they had never seen before, they now had the power to do something that had never been done before. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, that word tongues a lot of times is just as scary to people as Pentecost. The word tongues comes from a Greek word glossa. It's where we get our word glossary from. Tongues simply means language. Just simply means language. They understood. They began to speak in a language they didn't previously know. And they were speaking of the wonders of God. And all the other people that heard them speaking in this new tongue that they were speaking were amazed. And they understood what they were saying. And then there appeared to be a tongue of fire. The other mystery of our story is there appeared to be a tongue of fire over each person's head. Now, here's my theory. Had we been present on the day of Pentecost, I could probably see your tongue of fire, and you could probably see my tongue of fire, but I wouldn't be able to see my own, because every time I try to see it, I wouldn't be able to see it. I would have to accept by faith that I have the tongue of fire over me exactly the same way that you do. So let me ask you this question. How do you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? By faith. How do you receive this gift, this benefit of the Holy Spirit? Same way, by faith. Now let's back up a minute. We're going to repeat a verse from a previous chapter, going back one chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5 says, on one occasion, while he, this is talking about Jesus, was eating with them, his disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. God's gifts are always good. Can we agree on that? Is God's promises valid? Is there ever a time where God has promised something and he went, whoops, didn't mean it? No. All right, so we're clear there. The gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them to wait for this promised gift, and then he tells them what the gift is. He says it's the Holy Spirit. And then we find 120 people gathered there. There's this huge commotion. A crowd gathers. They're hearing people speak in their own language, a tongue that's not common to a Galilean. They understand what they're saying, but they're going, what does this mean? And then Peter stands up and responds off the cuff, quotes Old Testament prophecies of Jesus being the Messiah, and 3,000 people are saved, and the Holy Spirit, in support of Peter, does what he is sent to do, and he convicts and draws their hearts towards Jesus. And then we pick up the story in verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? And Peter replied, so here's Peter's instructions. They're going, what do we do? This is amazing. This is incredible. It's God's promise. I'm hungry. What do we do? And here's Peter's instructions. He says, repent. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Stop doing the sins that you're doing. Repent. Go the other way. Go towards God. Be baptized. He's talking about a water baptism. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, he reiterates the promise. Catch this, verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. And then he adds this extra disclaimer in case you're going to try and pick hairs with me this morning. For all whom the Lord our God will call. That is future tense there. This promise, this gift was not just for the 120 on the day of Pentecost. It was for them. It was for their children. It was for all who is afar off. Do you have any idea who is afar off? Trudy McDaniel in North Fort Myers, Florida, 2019. That is me. And for all who God will call. Have you been called by God? I hope so. You have been. So it applies to you too. The promise is still for you today. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, I can't experience the benefits of the day of Pentecost because that happened 2,000 years ago. I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. Put on your seatbelts. We're going to look at those three feasts one last time before we go. I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, can I go there if I talk fast? Stick with me. I talk fast, all right? We talked about those three feasts. The Passover feast, it was fulfilled in a single day when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So let me ask you this. Do you still, 2,000 years later, benefit from the event of the Passover, of what they celebrate, which means can you be forgiven of your sins by accepting Jesus as your Savior 2,000 years after the event happened?
Yes,
you can. Absolutely. Even though you were not alive. The second feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't talk about that a whole lot at the beginning. It has not been fulfilled yet, but it too will be fulfilled in a single day. And you're going to know what the day is when I tell you what its other name. It also goes by the name, the Feast of Trumpets. Now the Bible tells us that there is going to be a day when a trumpet will sound and Jesus will return for his bride, for his church, and they will be taken up to tabernacle with the Lord forever, to live with him. So let me ask you this, even though you were not alive 2,000 years ago, will you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, get to participate in that event that will happen at some future day, being taken up to live with him?
Yes,
you absolutely can. So please tell me, please explain to me why we can experience the full benefit of Passover, the full benefit of Pentecost, I mean, full benefit of Tabernacle, but yet say, no, not Pentecost. That's not for today. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And I know this can be a completely new way of thinking for some of you. Let it percolate in your spirit this week. I got more. I need to stop, but I get to talk again next week. So come back. But this week, let this percolate in your spirit. God, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just begin to minister and move into the hearts of people. Holy Spirit, help them understand that this is not a mystery. This is not something to be scared of. It's not something to be held lofty either. It is just another benefit of having a relationship with you. Let us hunger to have that. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great afternoon.